Now, there have been some very dark chapters of Hosea, and at this point we begin to start to get a little bit of hope and light climbing out of the rest of the book. So let's read from verse 1 of chapter 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize that it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt? And will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? Swords will flash in their cities, will destroy the bars of their gates and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even if they call to the Most High, he will by no means exalt them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from Assyria. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. We're going to end the reading of God's word there this morning. I'm sure you know that story well that we did with the children. The son goes to his father because he's tired of working for the father. He can imagine a different kind of life, a better life, one that is free from the father's authority. One where he can live any way that he wishes and do what he wants, when he wants. The only thing in his way is that he can't afford the life that he wants. So he goes to the father asking for his share of the inheritance. No, he doesn't love the father. He only wants what the father can give him. As far as he's concerned, life would be better if the father wasn't around. We can see the son's foolishness, we can feel the father's pain, and we can understand the father's longing that this rebellious son would one day return. Well, in this chapter, Hosea tells a similar story about a rebellious son. Indeed, it's probably the story that inspired the story that Jesus told. Here too, we can see the son's foolishness. We can feel the father's pain, and we can understand the father's longing that this rebellious son would one day return. This son had been loved. The rebellion of this son is not a result of neglect or harsh treatment, like a child growing up in a dysfunctional home where money is spent on indulging the parents' vices and there's insufficient means to provide for the family's needs, where the children are just in the way. No, this son has been loved. The Lord says in verse 1, when Israel was a child, I loved him. It's the normal response of a parent for their child. The moment that that child is born, there is a love for that child, a love that is unlike any other love for any other child, because this child is their child. Such was the Lord's love for Israel. As a people, they were his son, loved with a love that was different than his love for the other peoples of the world. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And this son had been rescued. Verse 1, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Because of the Lord's love for Israel, He had rescued him out of slavery in Egypt. Though once a place of safety, Egypt had become a place of oppression for this child of God. And because the Lord loved Israel, he wouldn't leave his people there under terrible oppression. He rescued them from slavery. This son had been nurtured. Verse 3. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize that it was I who healed them. Like a parent who rejoices over their child's first steps, the Lord rejoiced over Israel's first steps of faith. Like the parents who for so long had held them by the hands, wanting them to take their first steps on their own, so the Lord had taken Israel by the hand. And just as a parent picks up a child that has fallen and hurt themselves, applying the plaster, providing the needed comfort, so the Lord has healed them. It's a picture of loving nurture. Verse 4. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. This father had only love for his son. He wanted only what was best for his son. He did everything he could to help his son. He lifted the yoke from their neck, lightening their burden, helping them as much as he could. He bent down to feed them. As a parent lowers themselves to the level of their child, talking baby talk, coaxing them with the spoon, entering into their play, so the Lord had loved, cared for, and nurtured his son Israel. But this child has wandered. Verse 2. The more I called Israel, the further they went from me. In spite of being loved, rescued, and nurtured, this son had failed to trust the words of the father, those warnings of danger. The father called, but rather than responding to the father's voice, the son thought he knew better. Wandering from the safety of the father's care, rushing headlong into danger. We've all done it, haven't we? Your mum or dad warned you about the consequences of doing something, but you knew better. It wouldn't happen to you. You would be the exception to everybody else. I know, you said. I'm not stupid, you said. I know what I'm doing, you said. I was in my early teens, and I'd seen an advertisement in a newspaper. I could get 3 music albums, LPs, if you remember what those were, vinyl records for a younger generation. 3 LPs for 99p. What a gift. Who wouldn't buy 3 LPs for 99p? You'd have to be a fool not to take up such an offer. There must be a catch, my dad said. But I knew better. And the more my dad tried to warn me otherwise, the more I was determined to sign up for that offer. When the 3 albums arrived in the post for 99p, I proudly presented them to my dad. See, I said, I knew what I was doing. 1 month later, another album arrived in the post. One that I hadn't ordered, one that I hadn't wanted, and one that I was expected to pay the full price for. The next month, the same thing happened. And the next month, I signed up to a music club and I was going to receive their album of the month, every month, for which I had to pay. And I couldn't unjoin for another 12 months. I didn't know what I was doing. There was a catch. My dad was right. But the more my dad warned me, the more determined I was to do what I thought was best. And in the very same way, Israel had failed to trust the words of the father warning of danger. This child has wandered and rebelled. Verse 2, The more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals and they burnt incense to images. Like me, they had more than wandered. They had rebelled against the Father. They had purposefully ignored the Father's words and done the very thing that the Father had warned them not to do. It wasn't just a rejection of the Father's words. It was a rebellion against the Father himself. When Israel entered into the land of Canaan, a land of plenty that God their Father had provided for them, instead of thanking him, they quickly turned away to worship other gods. The gods of the locals, the Baals, who were believed to provide the rain and thus the harvest. Like the prodigal son in the story of Jesus, they could not wait to escape the Father's authority. And just as in the story Jesus told, we see a troubled father. Now, it's important when we read passages like this that we understand the kinds of words that we are reading. The technical term for these kinds of words is anthropomorphic language. That simply means talking about God as if he were human. Talking about God in human terms and the kind of words that we can understand, even though it may not be technically true about God. So, for example, the Bible might talk about God's hand, fingers, and arm, but technically, God has none of those things because God is a spirit. But by talking about God in human terms, it communicates truth about God clearly. So when God is portrayed here as a troubled father, we're not to think that God is somehow disturbed because he doesn't know what he should do, as though he needed to phone a friend to get some advice, because he has simply come to the end of himself. The language intentionally describes God in human terms, as if he were like us, so that we can feel the tension of what is happening and understand something of what God is thinking. Because the troubled father knows what is deserved. Look at verse 5. Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? Here's what the son deserves. He deserves to be sent right back to where he came from. He deserves to be enslaved again just as they were in Egypt. They deserve to be ruled over by this enemy nation, the Assyrians, because they refuse to repent. That is what Israel deserves. Verse 6, swords will flash in their cities, will destroy the bars of their gates and put an end to their plans. Here's what they deserve. They deserve the judgment that is about to befall them. They deserve that their cities in the land that God had given them, be destroyed, and all of their hopes, dreams, and plans to be dashed. Verse 11, my people are determined to turn from me. Even if they call to the Most High, he will by no means exalt them. Here's what they deserve. They deserve that God should ignore them. They have ignored him for so long that he should not even turn to them if they were to call to him. The troubled father knows what is deserved, but he cannot do it. That's the turmoil that's going on in the father's heart. Verses 8 and 9. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah and Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. The people of God have acted so shamefully, so unfaithfully, that they deserve to be destroyed completely. The towns of Admah and Zeboim were some of the neighboring towns of Sodom and Gomorrah. And when God's judgment fell on Sodom and Gomorrah, they were destroyed as well, wiped off the face of the earth. And this is what this rebellious son deserves. This is what Israel deserves. The father knows it, but he cannot do it. His wrath is tempered by his compassion. Though he will bring judgment on the son, he cannot destroy him forever. The troubled father has a plan. And his plan is to call this rebellious son back to himself. Verse 10. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from Assyria. I will settle them in their homes. Earlier in this book, we saw the Lord as a great lion who would tear this people to pieces and carry them off with no one to rescue them. That was in chapter 5. But now the same lion roars to call them back from the furthest corners of the earth. Remember the prodigal son in Jesus' story? He had gone to a distant country where he found himself practically enslaved, envying even the food that the pigs were given. He was destined to die there until he recognized his foolishness, acknowledged the goodness of the Father, and started the journey home. The northern kingdom of Israel would be destroyed. Its people would be carried off to a distant country where they would be enslaved and oppressed. But when individuals recognized their foolishness and acknowledged the goodness of the Father, they would return home, just as the prodigal son did, and experience the welcome of the Father. In that famous story that Jesus told, there was another son, wasn't there? One who appeared to be righteous. The obedient son who stayed at home, who worked the farm. But the truth is that he had no more love for the father than the rebellious son. And we see that by his attitude when the brother returns. There is no pleasure at the brother's return. He doesn't share his father's joy. He wants no part in his father's celebrations. He doesn't even approve of his father's actions. Why? Because it would be at great cost to himself. His brother had had the share of the inheritance and he'd blown it. All that the father lavishes on the rebellious son is coming from the other son's future inheritance. It is all at his expense. And he doesn't want to give it. The acceptance of the one son comes at great cost to the other son. And he did not approve. Jesus, however, is the righteous son willing to pay the cost so that the rebellious son might be accepted. He shares the Father's joy at the return of the rebellious son. He enters fully into the Father's celebrations. He not only approves of the Father's actions, he does the Father's will at great cost to himself. The gospel writers understood this truth, which is why at the very beginning of Matthew's gospel, he quotes a verse from this chapter of Hosea. And so was fulfilled, Matthew writes, what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. You might remember that sometime after Jesus' birth, Herod wanted to kill all the Jewish boys that were under the age of 2 in his area. God had warned Joseph in a dream what was happening. And Joseph fled with Mary and Jesus to Egypt for safety. And there they remained until Herod died. As Joseph, Mary, and Jesus returned to Nazareth from Egypt, Matthew looks on and sees the fulfillment of this chapter of Hosea. Out of Egypt I called my son. Now, for many years, that verse really bothered me. It seemed to me that the gospel writers were grasping at straws, pulling random verses out of context, and just saying these apply to Jesus, somehow seeing them as fulfillments of prophecy. It just seemed wrong. It seemed as though Matthew had missed the class on teaching the Old Testament properly. But surprise, surprise, Matthew knew his Old Testament better than me. And he understood that Jesus came as the righteous son to do what the rebellious son Israel had failed to do. 2,000 years earlier, Jacob and his family had found safety in Egypt during a time of famine. There they grew into a nation and were subjected to slavery, but the Lord rescued them from slavery out of Egypt. He called his son. But rather than being the righteous son that he should have been, he was the rebellious son that we have seen this morning. Now Jesus retraces Israel's steps. Coming up out of Egypt, like Israel, he will be tested in the wilderness, and he will show himself to be the righteous son who would love the Father truly. Unlike the rebellious son, Jesus, the righteous son, loves the Father, listens to the Father, and trusts the Father. Jesus, the righteous son, would obey the Father fully. This righteous son would only ever do what the Father wanted him to do, even when it was at great cost to himself. Jesus, the righteous son, would die for sins completely. You see, the justice of God demanded that sin be punished. It couldn't be ignored. The people of God were no better than the nations around them. In fact, they deserved the same judgment as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns. They deserved to be destroyed. And that is exactly what happened to Jesus on the cross. He faced the same kind of destruction as Sodom and Gomorrah. He experienced the full anger of God against human sin. And Jesus did all of this in the place of the rebellious son. How could God call the rebellious, the unfaithful, the prodigals from every corner of the earth and welcome them home? Well, he could only do it because the righteous son had died in the place of the rebellious son. That is why God can welcome people like you and I, those who were not his people, who wandered from God and rebelled against God, but who have heard the lion's roar and come trembling because we know what we deserve. We know what our sins deserve. But we have heard that the Father is compassionate and merciful, that he will not treat us as our sins deserve. Because the righteous son Jesus has died in our place. And there is a welcome for all who will come to the Father's home, where Jesus shares in the Father's joy at the return of the rebellious son, and where Jesus enters fully into the Father's celebrations. Let's pray together. Father, we come this morning with that same sense of trembling because we know what our sins deserve. We know that we deserve to be treated as Sodom and Gomorrah were treated. We know that we deserve to be destroyed, to be removed from being anywhere near your presence. But Father, we thank you that there was one who came in our place, and who suffered that destruction on our behalf, who hung upon that cross and faced the full anger, your full anger against human sin, against our sin. And so, Father, we thank you that you can treat us with compassion and mercy, that you don't have to treat us as our sins deserve, but that rather you can welcome us into your presence and into your eternal home because of this righteous Son who is willing to pay the price in our place. Oh, Father, help us to grasp the privilege that is ours, the forgiveness that is ours, the joy that is ours, and all at cost, at great cost to your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Father, we long for that day when we will enter into your celebrations and Jesus will be there fully enjoying those celebrations. We long for that day when we will see Jesus sharing your joy at the return of the rebellious children. And Father, we thank you that you continue to call people from every corner of this earth to yourself. And Lord, I pray where there are those here who recognize in themselves still the rebellious son who has not yet returned home, that they would see the attitude of the Father, who knows what is deserved but longs to forgive. And may they seek the forgiveness of you, the Heavenly Father, and to be restored as your child, we pray. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.